Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come again to look at this part of your word, that you will give us soft ears and hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say, and may it be helpful for us, Father, as we think about how to live well in this world that is filled with suffering and indeed that is filled with sin, in fact, including our own sin, Father. And we pray that this will be a helpful time for us. And we ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Steve's already given us a bit of a reintroduction, but the story of the man Job is the story of a good man with a great life who loses everything. And you could say that as the book of Job continues, it shows us the picture of a suffering believer asking hard and anguished questions in the face of their suffering. But I guess, like with anything, if you want to get a helpful answer, you've got to start by asking the right question, right? It kind of goes without saying. So if I was to go down to the shops today and ask for directions to next Tuesday, I might get some confusing responses, right? A friend of mine recently overheard a conversation between a little girl and her dad. The little girl said, "Daddy, who makes the rainbows?" To which the father quickly tried to correct her question. "Well, Olivia, what causes rainbows?" "No, Daddy, who makes the rainbows?" Sometimes kids, in their unguarded honesty, ask the questions that we've kind of been trained not to ask, right? And I suspect that that could also be true for us when it comes to the problem of suffering. That is, we often find ourselves asking the wrong question. And particularly, I think we can do that when it comes to the book of Job. See, I think that one of the big picture purposes of the book of Job is to help us to ask the right question when it comes to suffering. Because, of course, the question that we naturally go to first when we face suffering is the question, why, right? You know, why is this happening? What is the reason for this suffering? And particularly, I guess, why is this happening to me? And the book of Job does give us some answers to the question why for Job's suffering. Because as readers, we do get some inside information about why Job is suffering. You might remember at the beginning of the book in chapters 1 and 2, we get to listen in to the conversation between God and Satan that leads to Job's suffering. And that makes very clear that Job is not suffering because of something bad that he's done. This is not a punishment that Job is experiencing, as much as his well-meaning but entirely unhelpful friends insist that it is. And that is an important part of the message of Job for us, that we need to understand that something bad happening to me over here is not necessarily because I've done something bad over here. It is important for us to know that. But here's the thing. Job never gets an answer to his question why. We get some inside information, but Job never finds out. Even at the end of the book, when God speaks directly to Job, he doesn't tell Job any of what we know. And so I think at that point, Job's experience is much more consistent with our own experience of suffering. That is, that like Job, we often don't find out the reason. We often don't get the answer to our question, why, about suffering. And so instead, as we walk along with Job, as he experiences suffering and reflects on his suffering, what it does for us is it teaches us to ask a different question. We discover that more important than the question why is the question who. That is, who can I trust in? Who can I rely upon as I experience and as I go through unexplained suffering? And particularly, can I trust God? Can I trust that He has it under control and that He is looking out for me, even in my suffering? So the book of Job is really about Job learning to trust that God is good, that he is just, that he is in control, even when it doesn't feel like it. It's about Job learning to recognise that he doesn't have all the answers for how the world works, and instead learning to trust that God does. And I think that's really the bigger purpose of the book of Job, to help us to know the answer to the question, who? That God is the one that I can trust in this real world of unjust, unexplained, unpredictable suffering. And that in the end, knowing the answer to that question is even more important than knowing the answer to the question, why? Now, that introduction is really by way of a reintroduction to this book of Job, because it has been a while since we've looked at it together. And so hopefully it is somewhat helpful in reorienting us to the question of the book of Job and the person of Job, as we jump back in now from chapter 29. And what we're going to be looking at today in these chapters is they show us how in his suffering, Job longs for something better. He longs for something better. And of course, suffering does that for us, doesn't it? It forces us to long for something else. And in his longing, and particularly in the way that Job expresses his longing, what he does is he shows us a glimpse of what that something better should actually be that we long for. It shows us the something better, in fact, that we are made for. And so at this point, Job becomes an example for us of how to long for something better in the face of suffering. He shows us what it looks like, really, to long for heaven, and what difference that should make for life now. So if you've got your Bibles open to Job 29, we're going to have a look at it from the beginning of chapter 29 there. And the first thing that we're going to see is that more than anything, Job longs to be right with God. He longs to be right with God. So chapter 29 begins with Job's great longing for the good old days of the past. And let me read from verse 2 of chapter 29. He says, "How I long for the months gone by, for the days when..." And I just want to pause there, because I wonder how you would expect Job to finish that sentence, particularly if we know what he's been through and the suffering that he's been through. Surely he's going to say, "I long for the days when I had my health and my wealth and my family, when everything was good with my life." Surely that's what he's longing for and missing. But that's not what he says. What he does say is, let me read it again, "How I long for the days when God watched over me, when his lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness. Oh, for the days when I was in my prime, when God's intimate friendship blessed my house." God's intimate friendship. Of course, Job longs for the day that the time that he's lost when he had his family and his wealth and his health. But as Job expresses his deepest desire here, do you see what it is that he really misses? The intimate friendship with God. That is the root of his longing. Knowing that he and God are good, so to speak. That he is right with God. That God is with him and for him. And not just for the blessings that he could get from God. What Job wants is not blessing and prosperity for its own sake, as if those things were the goal in and of themselves. For Job, those things are really just a symptom of something bigger. What he really wants is intimate friendship with God. Job was the guy who could really say with confidence those words of Psalm 23. You know that famous Psalm 23? "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." That's basically what Job says here in verse 3. "His lamp shone upon my head, and by his light I walked through the darkness." Or in New Testament language, Job was the guy who could say Romans 8:31 with confidence. You know, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" This is the bit that I need to get right. this is what matters first before anything else. Being right with God really was the foundation of Job's confidence and his hope. And that's why Job is so upset now, because he's no longer sure that God really is on his side. Now that everything has been ripped away from him, that continues to be his biggest concern. And so in chapter 30, that bit that where we began our Bible reading in verse 20, as Job cries out in his suffering, again, it's his felt disconnection with God that is the root of his complaint. Have a look at verse 20 of chapter 30. He says, "I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. You turn on me ruthlessly. With the might of your hand, you attack me." Or again, over the page at the end of chapter 31 and verse 35. 31-35, Job's biggest concern is that God is holding something against him. He says, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." He's saying, why is God treating me like an enemy? What has God got against me? Things used to be great between Job and God, but now he feels like God is against him. And that's what he feels most acutely, even more than the sores that he literally has all over his body, even more than the pain of losing everything he had. This is what he longs to get right more than anything else. You might remember that at the beginning of the book of Job, Satan accused God of effectively bribing Job for his worship. Satan claimed that Job only cared about God because of the good things that he could get from God. You know, as if for Job, God was just this big vending machine in the sky where if you put in some good behavior here, you're going to get out some good results here. You know, I do the right thing and so I get the right outcome. But time and again, Job has proven Satan wrong. And now he's doing it again. Job knows that God is worthy of his worship no matter what. And so even in his grief, Job shows us the true desire of his heart, a heart that longs to be right with God, because he knows that's what matters above all else. But that's not all. As Job longs for the goodness of the past, it's not just him and God that he cares about. He also cares about him and other people. See, for Job, the blessing of being right with God went hand in hand with the blessing of him being a blessing to the people around him. As I read chapter 29, I find it remarkable that as Job reminisces longingly about the good old days of the past, the thing that he spends so much time talking about is the good that he was able to do for others. Go back again to chapter 29 with me from verse 12. Have a look at all the things that he remembers about those days. Verse 12, he rescued the poor and the fatherless. Verse 13, he cared for the dying and the widows. Verse 15, he was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. He was father to the needy. Verse 16, he was the advocate for the marginalized. Verse 17, he defended the victims against the power of the wicked. See, for Job, being right with God that he longs for goes absolutely hand in hand with living rightly in God's eyes, with living towards other people the way that God wants him to. It's inconceivable for Job that he would want the one and not the other. But those good old days of being right with God that he longs for, it's inconceivable that they would not be marked with godliness, with love for others, of living the way that God wants him to. And so you might have noticed in chapter 31 that we did read that it's really a big long list of all the ways that Job has been careful to live rightly in God's eyes, to live the way that God wants him to, and particularly in the way that he treats other people. Now, there's a lot in there, so we can't go through everything that he mentions now, but let me just highlight a few. So go to chapter 31 now. Chapter 31, verse 1, has become fairly well known because of the internet accountability software that's got its name from this verse, Covenant Eyes. Let me read verse 1 of chapter 31. I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Our culture is operating under the ridiculous delusion that what I do in the privacy of my own home or in the privacy of my own mind, that makes no difference to anyone else. And in fact, that people should be free and encouraged to pursue whatever sexual interests they want to. And so every year, billions of dollars is poured into, devoted to, making women into sex objects. And then we're surprised that men treat women as sex objects. And so we're living with this hypocrisy where there are sexualized images and ideas everywhere we turn. And at the same time, we have the Me Too movement, you know, that rightly cries out against men who are treating other women as objects for their own gratification. And yet we fail to see the connection between the two. But Job says, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. That's not going to be who I am. And so he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. And I guess this is directed particularly towards men. But purity of heart and mind is just as important for women and for people who are same-sex attracted. And I think it would be neglectful of me to, at this point, not fly the flag for the Covenant Eyes software for exactly this purpose. Because it helps people to turn a good intention into a lasting resolution. And I reckon anyone with an internet connection and a pulse should get it, if we want to follow Job's good example, even just as a precaution or a safeguard. I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a woman. Moving on to verse 5 of chapter 31, Job mentions deceit, lying. Deceit, I reckon, is that thing that we do when the truth might make my life more difficult, or when withholding the truth might make my life better. You know, dishonesty can make you rich, or it can help you to manipulate others so that you can control them and therefore control your circumstances and your life the way that you want it, the way that you want to. Or so we think, if it doesn't come back to bite us. But whatever the outcome, whether it works or not, that's not how God wants us to treat others. And so Job was careful to avoid deceit. Down in verse 13 of 31, Job was careful to do what is right by his employees. And that's a topic that's been in the news a lot lately, hasn't it? With supermarkets and restaurants getting caught for underpaying their staff. But Job wasn't doing this because he was worried about being busted by the Fair Work Commission. He was doing it because he knows that the same God that made him made them as well. And so he had a high regard for the dignity and well-being of his fellow humans. And because of that, Job also cared for the needy, the orphans, the widows, the travellers with no place to stay. And he goes on. In verse 24, he says, I didn't place my security in wealth. There's a challenge for us in our day particularly. Or in verse 29, he refused to rejoice at the downfall of his enemy. That flutter of happiness when something bad happens to that person who is opposed to us. He refused to do that. Nor did he hide his sin and pretend that he's better than he is, because he really just wants other people to think well of him. You know, caring more about the opinion of others than of God. I hope as we read this, we're starting to get a glimpse of just how good it is when someone commits themselves to living rightly in God's eyes. Being right with God and living rightly in God's eyes is a match made in heaven, literally. And in fact, Job's longing to live rightly in God's eyes, it gives us a glimpse of what we are really made for. It makes you think, doesn't it, of that picture of Adam in the Garden of Eden, where God walked with him and talked with him, and he experienced the blessing of that intimate friendship with God that was then meant to become a blessing to the world around him. Of course, it didn't last long, but that's what we were made for. That kind of intimate friendship with God that went hand in hand with living God's way. And this is what God is restoring us to through Jesus. Because this is exactly the need that Jesus meets for us. I've had people come to me who are actually able to articulate, they know very little about Jesus, but they're actually able to articulate this kind of longing. You know, they say to me, I know that I need to be right with God. I long to be right with God. How do I do that? And I have to say, it's one of the real joys of being a Christian, I think, to be able to answer that question for someone, to be able to speak those good words to someone because they're ready to hear it and they know that they need it. It's wonderful. This is the good news of Jesus, that I can be right with God, that we can be right with God, not through my own righteousness, but through the righteousness of Jesus. What Job longed for, what he longed for, we can know with confidence that we have it through Jesus, and only through Jesus. To know the joy of intimate friendship with God, to know that God watches over me in love, to know that God lights my path in the darkness, you know, even through the valley of the shadow of death. To know that God does not hold anything against me. This is the good news of trusting Jesus. But as good as it is now, what we have now is not even an entree compared to the banquet that is to come. What we see now of that is only like a poor reflection in a dirty mirror, the Apostle Paul tells us. Or perhaps we could say a Skype call with a bad internet connection, compared to the intimacy of seeing God face to face that we will have. And so the question that I want to leave us with is, what are you longing for? What are you longing for? I think it's entirely natural and almost universal that we long for an end to suffering, right? Our experience of suffering makes us long for something better, a world without the pain of suffering. And as I speak to people who've just lost a loved one in preparation for a funeral, we often read those words of Revelation 21 where we hear the promise of the world to come, no more death or mourning or crying or pain. It's a beautiful image, and that's what Jesus will bring for those who trust him. And pain in our own lives and evil and suffering in the world out there makes us long for the return of Jesus, and so it should. I mean, just think of the week that has been with the bushfires ravaging our state and Queensland, or a little bit longer ago when those bodies of those 39 people were found in the back of that truck in London, or those regular reports of child abuse. All those things, they make us cry, come Lord Jesus, and they should. But even more so, we should long for that day of Jesus' return even more in those times when we are confronted not just with the evil out there, but with the sin in here, in me. Come, Lord Jesus. Job's longing, see, was not just to have an end to suffering and that replaced with prosperity. It was a longing to be right with God that goes hand in hand with living rightly in God's eyes. And this is also the New Testament hope of heaven. It's a longing to see the work of God's Spirit completed in me, transforming me completely into the likeness of Jesus. That when I stand before God face to face, I will be perfect in every way. This is the longing that Job gives us a glimpse of, and that Jesus will give us the reality of when he returns. There was a missionary in the 18th century in America by the name of David Brainerd. and aside from having the unfortunate name of Brain Nerd, he gives us a great example of this kind of longing. David died at the ripe old age of 32 after a long period of suffering with tuberculosis. And even in the last weeks of his life, when he couldn't even get out of bed and he knew that his death was imminent, he expressed this kind of longing. He said, "Oh, how I long for the holiness of that world." For the holiness of that world. That's what he longed for. What a great thing to long for. And surely that kind of longing, if we have that, should flow back into how we live now. And how can I have a good relationship with God and to long for the full expression of that, and to not also long to do the things that God loves and to flee from the things that God hates? What better way to long for heaven than to pursue the heavenly life now? That when I'm confronted with sin in my own life, instead of just a morbid self-loathing or self-pitying that doesn't actually produce anything helpful, instead it leads to an eager desire for me to have what I will have then, the holiness of that world, to be transformed into the perfect likeness of Jesus, a desire that actually makes a difference so that I do pursue that holiness now. What a great thing to long for, huh? Let's pray that we will. Heavenly Father, there are so many things in this world that makes us long for the return of Jesus. And we thank you that we have your sure and certain promise that you have secured a right relationship with you through the blood of Jesus. And so, Father, we ask that that will give us that confidence now. And we also ask, Father, that it will give us the longing to live the fulfillment of what we will see when Jesus returns. Father, we pray, come Lord Jesus, and as we wait in anticipation of that day, we ask that you will produce in us the holiness that we will have when he returns. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.